It tells us there where we began our reading this evening in verse 17 that the Lord was making his way from Galilee down to the city of Jerusalem. And he made that journey on a number of occasions to observe the feasts and also with the purpose of preaching in Judea as well. It tells us also that he crossed over onto the other side of the River Jordan. We have to go back to chapter 10 and verse 1 for that little piece of information. It says, he arose from thence and came into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them. So that gives us the picture of the Lord crossing over Jordan, coming down what we would understand to be the eastern side of Jordan. And that was because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans lived in the middle part of the land of Israel. You had Galilee up at the north, Judea at the south, and then across the middle you had the land of the Samaritans, Samaria, and they were those who had been brought in to colonize the land of Israel, and the Jews didn't have dealings with them. And the common practice was when they were traveling between Galilee and Judea, they would cross over Jordan down the eastern side, cross back over then when they had reached, come down as far as Judea. And the Lord Jesus was following that practice. There were times he went through Samaria, as we know, and met with people there, but more often than not, he went along with the people because he wanted to teach them. And when he had the opportunity, he certainly did. And we read here about that, that the people resort unto him, and he began to teach them. And one of those individuals who resorted unto him is this individual that we want to think about this evening. We know him in Scripture to be the rich young ruler. He's variously described. But he had a very interesting encounter with Jesus Christ as the Savior makes this journey. Where exactly he lived, we are not specifically told. Was this in Galilee? Was it on the eastern side of Jordan? Was it down in Judea somewhere? Was it closer to Jerusalem? None of those pieces of information are supplied to us directly. That would indicate that's not so much important as what it actually was said between the Savior and this man. And as I mentioned, Matthew, Mark, and Luke each record this account, and we're going to try to bring together some of the pieces of information that are contained in the Scriptures about him. The first thing I want you to consider here about this individual is that he was a man who seemed to have everything and yet lacked something. He seemed to have everything, but he lacked something. You notice there, I've already drawn that verse to your attention there in Mark's Gospel and chapter 10, verse 21, where the Lord Jesus said to him, one thing thou lackest. So he had indeed a lack. There was something that was missing. And yet when you think about his life and you look at those three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and put together all the pieces that of information that are given, you would come to the conclusion, this was a man who had everything. He had youth on his side. Matthew describes him as a young man coming to meet the Lord. Most of his life in normal circumstances still lay ahead of him with all its possibilities and opportunities that it had. What potential there was in his life as a young man. There he is, maybe looking at least humanly speaking, he's at the start of his life. So much of it still lay ahead of him. He was a man who had health. You think of many individuals who encountered the Lord Jesus and they didn't have health. Some of them were carried to the Lord. I'm sure we're all familiar with the sick of the palsy and how his four friends carried him to meet the Savior in order to get him healed. He would never have made it of himself if he was left to himself to try to get himself to where the Savior was. He wouldn't have been able. There's others who someone came on their behalf to plead for them. There were those who were lying at the point of death, it tells us in the Scriptures. And someone, sometimes it was a father, who came and pleaded that the Lord Jesus would intervene. If you think about Jairus' daughter, one of those occasions when the Savior raised the dead, he came pleading for his daughter, and he told the Savior, my daughter's at the point of death, come with me, come to my home, and do something, heal her, raise her up. And the Savior went with the Jairus at that time. But here, this young man, he comes running, it tells us, to the Savior. He's the abundance of health. Surely that would be suggested to us when you read about him there coming, running to the Savior. He had wealth. All of the gospel writers that record this tell us this. Luke tells us that he was very rich. Matthew and Mark tell us here that he had great possessions. That meant a great deal to him. He had an active interest in these things. So he had an abundance of material things to his disposal. He could turn to them at any time for satisfaction and enjoyment. That would be the common thinking even to this very day. If you had all of these things, if you had youth and health and wealth, you would be looked upon today as having it all. This man had position as well. Tells us he was a ruler among the Jews. Most likely he was a ruler in the local synagogue. Not everyone held that position. There was only one ruler per synagogue, so therefore it wouldn't have been the fact that there would have been a plenteous amount of rulers of synagogues across the land of Israel. That wouldn't have been the case. So he was very honored to have that particular position given to him, a position of responsibility and authority, a position of integrity. He would become the teacher of others if he was a ruler in the synagogue. Nicodemus was a ruler. We're familiar with him, I'm sure, to some degree, who came to talk to the Lord Jesus by night. Nicodemus was a ruler among the Jews. And this young man, young, had this position. That would suggest to me that he had character as well. If he's ever going to be put into such a position that he's a ruler among the Jews and he's going to teach others, he would certainly need to have some character among the Jews. He wasn't a profane individual following wickedness and debauchery. No, he thought he lived keeping the commandments. Isn't that what he said to the Lord Jesus there in verse 20? Master, all these have I observed from my youth. So when the Lord listed the commandments, or some of the commandments, that was his response. He wasn't taken back. He didn't feel as if he was being chastened by the Lord when the Lord listed the commandments. He could come back to the Lord and say, all these I've kept from my youth. So he certainly had morality and good character. He had reputation. Surely if he's got wealth and position and health and character and youth, all of these things, he's going to be an individual of some reputation. He seems to have everything. And yet, there's something missing. There's something missing. There's something that he lacks. In fact, he's the first one to introduce this matter. This is what brings him, actually. Because if we read in some of those other Gospels, it's this young man who first of all says to the Lord, what lack I yet? What lack I yet? So it is the young man himself who has this sense, there's something missing in my life. I have all of these things that many people would like to have. And yet this man says, I lack something. There's something missing in my life. And he was right. There was indeed something that was missing in his life, as the Lord Jesus puts his finger upon it, and as he knows himself. So this man had many things, and yet there was something that was lacking, and he had a sense of it. He had no assurance, you see, of what was going to happen after death. That's his lack. He has no assurance of what's going to happen to him after he dies. That's what brings him to the Savior. That's what makes him ask the question, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This is what's eating away at him. He can't get away from this thought. What about eternity? What about the day I die? What about where I'm going? Am I going to have eternal life? He can't get away from that. And no matter how much health he has, or wealth he has, or position he has, or character he has, or reputation he can't get away from this. This thought is always in his mind. What about eternity? What about where I'm going when my days are done in this world? And that's what brings this young man running to meet Christ. When he finds this opportunity presented to him and the Savior is traveling, and he sees this opportunity and he seizes it as well, and he runs to the Savior, this is what's bringing him to the Savior. This awful awareness, there's something that is missing. You can have all of these things and they don't add up to eternal life, as we know. They don't give you peace with God. It's certainly a good thing to have youth on your side and health and wealth, position, character, reputation. Those things are all commendable. Anyone would be happy to have a few of those, never mind them all. But we all know tonight, those things don't add up to eternal life. That doesn't get you into heaven. And it didn't get the rich man and the rich young ruler into heaven either. Something else here that I want you to consider, and that is the commendable spirit that there is in this rich young ruler. He differs from his associates in a number of things as to how he speaks to the Savior. There were some who were his associates, and they came to meet with the Lord Jesus, but it wasn't out of any sincere desire to have a conversation with the Lord Jesus about their spiritual need. They came to trip the Savior up, or at least they thought they could trip him up. They wanted to get him to say something that they could use against him. But little did they know that they were speaking with the one who was wisdom personified. And he oftentimes, more often than not, turned the tables on them and ended up putting them in a quandary as to what they were saying or what they were believing. It was impossible to trip the Savior up, but that didn't stop many of this rich young ruler's associates and companions from trying it. But that's not the spirit with which he comes. He comes with a highly commendable spirit. Because we can say this surely about him. Here's an individual who believed in the reality of spiritual things. He evidently believed in heaven and hell. Why is he worried about it? Why is he concerned about it? Why is he coming to the Lord Jesus and asking him this question if he didn't think these things exist and that he needed to be concerned about them? So there's much here that we can commend this rich young ruler about. He believed in the reality of these things. He believed that there was something he needed to do in order to attain eternal life, that it just didn't fall into his lap. It wasn't just a matter of, well, go on through life, do the best you can, and you'll get eternal life, you'll get to heaven in the end. That's not the thinking of this rich young ruler. So he's commendable and the spirit that he shows here and how he came to know the Lord, that he has regard for these things and he's interested and he realizes there's something that he needs to do. There's something that he needs to do. Isn't that how he framed that question there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17? Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What must I do? He realizes there's something that he needs to do. That eternal life isn't something that automatically comes to us. That somehow everybody gets to heaven in the end automatically. This man didn't think like that, and that's why it's commendable that he didn't think like that, because that's the truth. And the Lord Jesus was going to point that out to him very very much and very quickly here in this conversation. So there's things that he did that are commendable. He's got an earnestness about it. He comes running. That would suggest something of his earnestness, his sincerity. He falls on his knees, it tells us, and asks the Lord this question. So again, his earnestness is something to be commended. This is a subject of greatest interest, and ought to be of greatest interest to us. And here's an individual who is concerned about these things, brings him running to the Savior. So we can commend him in that regard as well. He honors Christ. He calls him good master. Good master. It tells us that he kneeled down. One of the other gospel writers tells us that he kneeled down. In fact, Mark records it there as well in verse 17, that he kneels down before the Lord. So he's honoring Christ. Again, there weren't many of his associates that did that. Many of them had rejected Jesus Christ, wouldn't believe on him, that he was their Messiah and wouldn't have anything to do with him, and certainly wouldn't call him good master. And as for kneeling down before him, they certainly wouldn't be doing anything like that. But here's a young man who comes. He comes running. He comes with this question. and he kneels down before the Savior and he addresses him in a most reverent fashion, recognizing him as a teacher. He recognizes Jesus Christ as someone who can teach him about this matter. That's the significance of a master in Israel. Do you remember the Lord used that terminology to Nicodemus? You're a master in Israel, and do you not know these things? The master was maybe not so used. Well, we use it, this, I suppose, in these times to speak about a headmaster. And maybe that gives us a little clue as to the history of this word and the usage of this word. A master is a teacher. Maybe not used as much, as I say, today as it was in the past. But certainly among the Jews, a master was a teacher. And when he uses this terminology of the Lord Jesus, he is recognizing that the Lord Jesus can teach him about this matter. You think about all the others that he could have gone to. There would have been other masters in Israel. There would have been men more senior than him who were rulers of synagogues. Men who had a position, an honorable position. Men who were much older than him. And had years of experience and years of holding some of those positions of being rulers in synagogues and teachers among the Jews, like Nicodemus. So why did he not go to any of them? He comes to Jesus Christ and he says to Jesus Christ, good master, good teacher. And by using that language, he's indicating that he believes the Lord Jesus can teach him about this matter. So again, when we put together all of those little details that you find about him in the Gospels, we can say this man is to be commended in many ways for what he has done. We certainly ought to have an interest in that subject. Eternal life, how do we get to heaven? We're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. And it's surely a question we ought to ask ourselves, well, where am I going? And how am I going to get there? We're on holiday season is up and running already. Well, you can't get on holidays unless you make some plans to some degree. If you're going abroad, you need to book flights. Maybe you need to check your passports and date or get one if you haven't got one. There's things you need to do. There's a few questions you need to ask yourself. Am I ready? Am I prepared to go? Well, it's the same about where we're going to spend eternity. Where are we going? And how do we get there? Have we made any preparation? This man is to be commended because here's a subject that has come into his thinking and he's dwelling upon it, he's earnest about it, and he comes to the very individual who can indeed teach him. No better teacher could there be than Jesus Christ. Not an individual in all the world better than Jesus Christ to come to. And here he is at the feet of Christ asking the Lord, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a question every one of us need to ask and address. Doesn't matter who we are tonight. Every single one of us in this building, every single individual there is, needs to ask this question and face up to it and address it. Where am I going and how am I going to get there? Do we want to attain eternal life? Do we want to get to heaven? Well, we just can't think somehow that's going to come our way automatically. It doesn't. There's something that needs to be done. This man said, what must I do? There's something that we must do. We must come, certainly, and listen to what the Savior has to say. He teaches us in his word. That's the whole purpose of the Bible. If you want, you know, to bring it down to one specific reason, why does the Bible exist? Why is there a Bible? It's to teach us how to get to heaven. That's the simple purpose for why the Bible exists. Oh, we can use the Bible for many other things. But the purpose for it to be given was to teach us the way to heaven. Teach us about a Savior. So we do need to be taught and we do need to listen to what the Savior has to say. But that brings me on to the third thing that I want you to consider here about this rich young ruler. And that is that he made a startling discovery. in this conversation with Jesus Christ. He made a startling discovery about himself. In the midst of this conversation, he discovers something that's going to shake him to his very core. Something he wasn't expecting. Something that causes him to act in a way that, as we'll come to see, was sad in the end. You see, he had a mistaken belief about himself. He had a mistaken belief about himself. Because in the answer to him, the Savior tells him, yes, perfect obedience is needed if you're going to obtain eternal life. But you can't render it. You can't render it. That's what he discovered about himself. He thought, this rich young ruler thought, that the Savior would just give him a few other things to tick off in his life. He had kept all these commandments that he says to the Savior, and he thought that the Lord would tell him a few other things and he would go and tick them off and he would have eternal life. The Lord Jesus was going to point out to him in this conversation, yes, you need perfect obedience, but you can't render it. You can't render it. You see, that is how eternal life is obtained, by perfect obedience. That's what was given to our first parents. Obey and you'll live. Obey. Obey perfectly, obey completely, and you'll live. And God deals with humanity in the same basis still. But the difficulty is, you and I can't render a perfect obedience anymore. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need another who will render that obedience on our behalf. It is not possible for us to render obedience. We are sinful. We come up short every time. And the Lord Jesus was showing this rich young ruler, whatever he thought of himself, the Lord Jesus is going to show this rich young ruler, you cannot render perfect obedience. There's always something you lack. And there's things you're not prepared to give up. So salvation and redemption, obtaining heaven, is still on the same basis as it always was, on perfect obedience. That's the story of the gospel, is because we cannot render that perfect obedience, Jesus Christ came forth from heaven, God's own Son came into this world, and he would render a perfect obedience. That's why it's very important when you read in the Gospels, for example, that they found no fault in Christ, even his enemies. They charged him with false crimes in order to put him to death, charged him with blasphemy and treason. But it tells us that they had to get people to lie under oath. The word that's in the Bible is suborned, which means to lie under oath. They got men to lie under oath, false witnesses to lie against Christ, to make accusation against him, that they could condemn him and put him to death, because he was sinless, he was faultless. Didn't Pilate say that a number of times? I find no fault in this man. Herod, he was sent to Herod because Herod was ruler of Galilee, and Pilate discovered that Jesus was brought up in Galilee, and Pilate, as we know, wanted to get himself out of having to make a decision, so he sent him off to Herod. And Herod sent him back to Pilate and said, I find no fault in him, you deal with him. What about Judas Iscariot, the betrayer? Tells us that he came into the temple smitten with conviction by what he had done, and he threw the 30 pieces of silver on the floor and he said to the chief priest, I have betrayed the innocent blood. And he couldn't get over that. His conscience wouldn't let him get over that. I have betrayed the innocent blood. If Judas could have found something to salve his conscience and justify what he had done, he would have, but he couldn't. And he had to say, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Christ was sinless. Christ was perfect in all that he did. And that perfect life that he lived is important, because there's the basis of salvation. God still demands salvation, eternal life, by perfect obedience. You and I can't render it. But there is another tonight who can and who has. That's why God sent his Son into the world. that he would render that perfect obedience and that you and I could come and avail of it. That's why we have to come to Christ. We're coming to avail of what he has done. Not only has he rendered that perfect obedience, but then, as we know, he went and died at the cross to take away the sins that we had committed. Somebody has to pay for them. So on one hand, Jesus Christ rendered a perfect obedience to gain eternal life for us, and he also died an atoning death to take away the guilt of our sins that we had committed. That's full salvation. And this young ruler, rich young ruler, is going to discover you cannot render this perfect obedience on your own. It's not in human nature to do so. If there's anybody that tried, you would surely think this man seems to have tried. He could say to the Lord, "All these I have kept from my youth." When the Lord listed the commandments, as I said earlier, he wasn't taken back. He wasn't chastened by that and felt, well, maybe I've been found out. No, he was bold to say, I have kept these from my youth. I haven't broken any of these. He had convinced himself that he was keeping them perfectly. And the Lord said, no, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. And the Lord put his finger on one thing in his life. His dear little idol, which was his riches. Oh, he took great pride in his riches. He put great store on his riches. He enjoyed being rich. And they became his idol. That's why the Lord Jesus uttered those words there in verse 21 that I've drawn to your attention, where he said, "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me." Because the Lord was putting his finger on his idol, saying, "See your riches? Go and give them up. Give them to the poor. Come, follow me." And he was discovering that he couldn't render the perfect obedience that he thought he was rendering. And that there was indeed one thing that he lacked. That's only the first thing the Lord had to say to him. The Lord didn't have to go on to deal with anything else. He just, first thing he said, pointed out his lack. Pointed out his sin. He loved his wealth more than anything. He was trusting in his own righteousness. And he's discovering now, this is the discovery that he makes about himself, he's discovering now that his obedience isn't as good as he thought it was. It isn't as good as he thought it was. And the Lord has found him out. Do you know, men and women, that will be how it is with every one of us if we try to stand before God in our own efforts. God will find us out. He just knows the thing to put his finger on to find us out. Try to get into heaven by our own efforts. Try to think, oh, I'll get there because I'm doing the best I can. I'm a good person. I keep the commandments. And we'll discover the Lord will put his finger on something in our lives and he'll just show us up to be what we are. We come short. We need a Savior. One last thing. I want you to notice the sad finale here. These words of the Savior struck him like a thunderbolt. He had come lacking assurance and believing that Jesus Christ would confirm his confidence in his own good deeds. And what he has heard now has left him reeling. And it tells you there that he was sad at that saying. He didn't like to hear what the Lord had to say to him. Verse 22 of the portion that we read. He was sad at that saying. It grieved him. It grieved him. Not what he expected to hear, not what he wanted to hear. Sorrow fills his heart with the realization that he can't have eternal life and his riches at the same time. And he goes away. Matthew and Luke both record that he went away very sorrowful. Sad, what he heard. But he went away. There was something that he wouldn't give up. something he wouldn't give up. I suggest to you tonight there's many a thing, many a person who won't give up something to have eternal life. Some sin, some pleasure, some little God to have means so much to them. And they're not prepared to give it up. And they'll go away from Christ, sad. You know, that's the last picture we have of him. It tells us there that the Lord loved him. Verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Because he was sincere. He wasn't coming trying to trip the Savior up, as I said earlier. He came with sincerity, and the Lord loved him. The Lord had compassion on him, felt for him. The Lord told him the truth. But how sad that we read there in verse 22, that he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And that's the last picture you have of that rich young ruler. Something became a barrier to him having eternal life. He wouldn't come to Christ. That's what he needed to do. He needed to come and trust in Christ as his Savior. And the Lord say that, come, take up the cross, follow me. But he wouldn't do that. And how sad that final picture is of the rich young ruler. Would we be like him? Would he be a picture of us in some way tonight? Oh, we have some regard for religion and for the things of God. We might believe in a heaven and a hell. But how are we trying to get to heaven? Is it by our own efforts? Or are we coming to Christ as our Savior? That's what we need to do tonight. Come to Christ as our Savior. May the Lord bless his word this evening to all of our hearts. We'll bow together in prayer. We're going to sing a hymn in closing. Lord, we pray thou will bless thy word as we have thought upon these things and another one of these encounters with Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. May we learn from that rich young ruler. Oh Lord, may we not go away and lose the opportunity and the possibility of eternal life. But may we be those who come to Christ and who are saved, take up the cross and follow him. Make Christ our all. Write thy word upon our hearts. Challenge us this night, we pray. Take thy truth, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.